Bible said that the spirit of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I noticed there's a lot of preaching, a lot of people around here this morning. Did you notice that? I got maybe 20 minutes left to preach, but that's all right. No, that's good. That's good. I can barely do an introduction in 20 minutes. You know that. I'd like to welcome our missions team from the Dominican Republic. They managed to slide in just a little bit ahead of the storm, I think, last week. Good to have you back. We're looking forward to hearing some testimonies and some things that went on down there. God was moving in mighty ways. I kept up with some of them on Facebook a little bit. Honored to have my family, cousin Bob. He's here about every week. He was outside working when I introduced the rest of them. Most of you know Bob. He's out in the parking lot welcoming you into the church. What an honor it is to have your family, most of your family, in church with you. Amen. We want heaven to be like that. I remember back when I first got saved, Mom said, we'll give you about 3 weeks. It's been 40 years this year. 40 years of serving the Lord, walking with God. And it's good to have all of you. I want to spend heaven with you. Amen. Amen. Would you stand? I want to talk to you a little bit in a few minutes that I have. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn there with me, we're going to look at the book of Deuteronomy, the first chapter, 20th verse. If you don't, that's okay, because it'll be up on the screens here. You can read along with us. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. Moses is speaking, and he said, I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you, and do not fear. And do not be dismayed. Down at verse 26. Yet you were not willing to go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents, and you said, because the Lord hated us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about missed opportunities. And speaking of one, I've missed one already that I don't want to miss. Where's Brother Walt? Has the same birthday as my mama, don't you? Happy birthday, Brother Walt. Brother Walt is the apostle extraordinaire of New Life Christian Ministries. Amen. He's one of our earthly daddies. Would you bow your heads with me and let us go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now to thank you for your blessing and favor and goodness in our lives. We thank you for the health and strength that we have here this morning to be able to be in your house, to be with your children, to be with our families, and God, just to lift up our hearts to you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, and we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are our teacher and our guide, and that if we have ears to hear, and eyes to see and hearts to understand this morning, you will teach us great and mighty things out of God's word that we know not. Lord, you have the ability to speak to each and every one of us through your living word this morning as though you were speaking to us and us alone. So, Father, our hearts are open. Our ears are attentive to you, to your voice, to your spirit. Open the eyes of our understanding and help us to grow in the grace and the wisdom and the knowledge of you, Lord. For in your word and the knowledge of it, Lord God, is bread, is water, is life. And Lord, we have come to drink deeply this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody in agreement with that prayer said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Missed opportunities, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Moses is recounting to the second generation of Israelites who have come out of Egypt, to the sons and daughters of those who had left Egypt, and they had spent 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, that great and terrible wilderness. And Moses is recounting to this younger generation how that when they had reached the edge of the promised land, that their parents had rebelled against the Lord, that they had walked in unbelief and disobedience, And Moses is also recounting to them again what this doubt and disobedience had cost them. When Israel had reached the edge of the promised land the first time, 40 years earlier, they were ready to go over into the promised land, and so they sent 12 spies ahead to see what they were dealing with. God had called them out of Egypt. He had promised that he was going to give them a land that flows with milk and honey. They had crossed this wilderness, and now they were there, and they were ready to go in. In Deuteronomy 1:22, it said, "Then all of you approached me and said, 'Let us send men before us that they may search out the land and bring us word by which way we should go up.'" The thing pleased me, this is Moses talking, he said, "I took 12 of your men, a man from each tribe, and they turned and they went up into the hill country and they came to the valley of Eshcol and they spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and they brought it down to us." I think about the valley of Eshcol. They had a bundle of grapes that was so big it took two men to carry them. Every once in a while, I'll walk into Walmart and they've got them about that big around. I look at Carl and I say, "Look, grapes of Eshcol." It said they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and they brought it down to us, and they brought us back a report and they said, "It's a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us." Two out of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, gave a good report. They said, "Man, this is a land, just like God said it was. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Not only that, we are more than able to take this land. God is able to give us this land." However, the other 10, all they could see was this. They said, "Oh my." They said, "Yep, it's just like those boys are saying," but they said, "There's giants in the land. There's giants in the land. Not only that, God, because of these giants, God has brought us out here to deliver us into their hands and kill us." I know we kind of frown on the Israelites, but I want you to think about something. How many times has God come through for you over and over and over again, and the very next trial that you come up on? "Oh, God's brought me here to mess me up." Moses went on, he said, "You are not willing to go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you grumbled in your tents, and you said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us.'" Don't raise your hand, but I know you've been to places where you thought, "Oh God, what are you doing? Why, God? What's up now with this?" You might have added, "You know, God, I've been faithful to you, done everything you've asked me to do. Now look at the mess I'm in." He went on to remind them that their parents had said, "Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying the people are bigger and taller than we are. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides all this, we saw the sons of the Anakim there." I know you thought Steven Spielberg came up with that name, but he didn't. This is Anakim. See, here was the real problem with all of this. Israel had a sure word from God that God was going to give them this land. This was not a people that had been just come out of slavery. This was not a people who had never seen the hand of God. They had walked with God through this wilderness. He had fed them with manna from heaven. He had quenched their thirst with water out of the rock in the middle of the desert. They had walked through this desert, and this desert even today, it has sand on top, but if you dig about a foot or so down in it, it is granite. And they had walked, and their clothes and their shoes had not worn out. And God was with them when a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They had seen God do miraculous things. He had parted the Red Sea. They had saw Pharaoh and all of his army dumped in it. And now when they come to this place where God wants to take them in with all of this witness, he said, "Oh, he brought us out here to kill us." Disbelief. They said, "We're not going up. We're not doing this." See, you got to be careful that you never get comfortable with where you are in your walk with God. Because it is not getting saved, becoming a Christian, it's not a destination that you arrive at. It is a journey. That once you're born again, it's a walk. It's a journey. You got to keep moving. You got to keep growing. My first pastor who's gone on to glory used to say it this way. He said, Christianity is like riding in an airplane. He said, if you stop, you drop. You got to keep moving. You got to keep going. See, they got comfortable where they were. They did not want to go on where God wanted to take them. Moses goes on, he said, then I said to you, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, you saw how the Lord carried you as a man carries his son in all the way which you've walked until you came to this place. But for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp. In fire by night and cloud by day to show you the way in which you should go. See, Israel was willfully, stubbornly rebelling against the known will of God for their lives. There was a king in the Bible by the name of Saul. God had instructed him very clearly to go to a certain place before a battle was to take place. He said, I want you to go there and I want you to wait for the prophet Samuel. He is going to come and he's going to offer up an offering to God. And God was going to speak to the prophet and give direction to the king. Saul decided God didn't show up on time. Not only that, but that preacher didn't show up on time either. Samuel did not show up at the appointed time. Saul got tired of waiting and he took things into his own hands. And he rebelled against God and he rebelled against the commandments of God. And so finally when Samuel did come, and King Saul wanted Samuel to bless him in front of the people because he was more worried about what people thought of him than what God thought of him, Samuel said, no, I'm not going to do that. And the king grabbed his robe, pulled a piece off of it. And Samuel the prophet looked down and he said, today God will rent the kingdom of Israel from your hand, just as you have rent this garment off of me. Why? Because he said this to him in 1 Samuel 15. He said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. See, here was another situation. This man knew what God's word and will was for him. God had spoken to him and told him exactly what to do and how to do it, and he rebelled against it. You got to be careful you don't do that. You need to hear the word of the Lord. When God speaks to you, you need to hear and you need to do whatever he asks you to do. Oh, I know, you know, Christian, if I'm a Christian, I know I do should do this, but I'm a Christian and I know God's word says that, but see, anytime you do that, you're convicting your own self. When people would come to Jesus and they would state to him things, you know, they'd said, well, Jesus, the Bible says this. And Jesus said, yeah, and your own words condemn you. You know why? Because you know. You know better. You know better. You have this light. You're supposed to do what God asks you to do and not stubbornly rebel. And sometimes we think when we do that, it's not that big a deal. I know God wanted me to do this. He spoke to me to do that. He wanted me to go to the other place. He wanted me to do this thing. I know, but it's not that big a deal. No, it's witchcraft. It's idolatry. It's iniquity. What it really is what the New Testament calls the pride of life. Because what you've just said to God, God, I hear you, but I know better than you do. I'm smarter than you. I have better insight than you. I've got bigger plans than you, God. I don't have to listen to you in this. In Deuteronomy 1:34, Moses goes on. He said, "Then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry, and he took an oath, saying, 'Not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his sons I will give the land on which he has set his foot, because he has followed the Lord fully.'" You may not realize this yet, but you will after I say it. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. It's either all or nothing. He said, "The Lord was angry with me also on your account, saying, 'Not even you shall enter there.'" I was thinking about that this morning in the shower, and I was thinking, you know, the Israelites made the preacher so mad he kicked the stained glass window out. Moses could not physically enter the promised land because God had instructed him at a certain point to go, and he told him to speak to the rock. And he was so upset with the people, instead of speaking to the rock, he took his staff that represented the authority of God that he had led them out of Egypt with, and he struck the rock. Now, the really strange thing about that is in a previous time, before this, God had said, "Moses," when they wanted water in the desert and didn't have it, he said, "Moses, go out to the rock and smite it with your staff. When you do, water will flow out to feed this whole thing." You say, well, then why did God get so upset? Because here's what God's saying to his church. When God tells you to smite the rock, smite the rock. When he tells you, don't smite the rock, don't smite the rock. There are sins of omission. Sins of omission are usually committed by church people. Sins of omission are not the wrong things that you shouldn't do. It's the good things that you should do and you don't. That's what sins of omission are. Again, I'm a Christian. I know I'm supposed to live this way. I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to do what God's saying to me, but you don't do it. Those are sins of omission. Sins of commission is when God says, do it, or rather he says, don't do it, and you go ahead and do it anyway. And we can all commit those. Those are the sins God said, don't do that, don't touch that, don't eat that, don't drink that, don't look at that, don't go there. He's got a lot of don'ts. I know in our day and time it's not popular to talk about the don'ts. And I like what one Christian comedian said. He said, if you'll get busy doing all the do's, you won't have time to do the don'ts. Amen. But God is always teaching us to stay in step with His Spirit and to do what He is leading us and guiding us in. It went on, he said, "Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter there. Encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones who said you said would become a prey, and your sons who this day who have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall enter there, and I'll give it to them, and they shall possess it." I love God because he is righteous and just and holy and true. He was going to punish the parents because they knew better. But their children, now that Moses was speaking to, this younger generation, the older generation had died off, they were too young. They were too small. They didn't understand. They weren't making a rebellious choice against God. They were just following their parents. That's why I know that in many other places in the Bible. You know, God always holds us responsible for what we know. He's a loving father. You're not judged. You're not condemned for what you don't know, but what you are. A.W. Tozer said to Leonard Ravenhill one time, he said, "Len," he said, "it's not the things I read in the Bible that I don't understand that scare me." He said, "it's the things that I do understand." We are to walk in the light as he is in the light. We are to walk in the light that God gives us. And parents have asked me many times down through the years as a pastor, especially when they lose young children, sometimes babies, they say, "Pastor Ken, did they go to heaven?" I said, "You can bet your life on it." Why? Because God is righteous and just. He never condemns anybody for what they don't know. But it's what we do know. And see, these young people now are getting ready to cross over, and God gives them grace because they weren't rebelling against God. But he says to the rest of them that are left, of the adults, he says, but as for you, turn around and set out for the wilderness by the Red Sea. When you look at the map and the geography of how Israel came out of Egypt and went across the wilderness, they could have made that journey, had they listened to God, done what he said, obeyed him, they could have made that journey in 11 days. But instead, when they got to the edge and ready to go in, instead of believing God, loving God, and obeying God, they rebelled, knowingly, rebelliously rebelled against God. And I don't know if you thought about this or not, but disobedience and unbelief are synonymous terms in the Bible. What you don't believe enough to obey and put into action, you don't believe. You're just giving head knowledge about. You're just saying, yeah, I agree to it. It's intellectual assent. You don't believe any more of the Bible than what you're willing to put into practice. You can tell people, quote it, up one side and down the other, but it's only the parts that you believe or that you put into practice that you truly believe. Because when the Bible talks about faith, it talks about faith that produces action. It talks about faith that produces obedience. We're not saved by obedience. We're saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But if you're saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and you really are placing your faith in that, guess what? You are no longer your own. You are bought with a price. You must therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. And if you're not obeying God, you can make all the profession you want to about Christianity. You can come to church every Sunday. You can tithe. You can sing all the songs. But if you go out and live your life for you and you do not live your life for God in the knowledge and light that you had, I assure you, you're going to get a rude awakening one of these days. You're going to depart this life into the next thinking you're going into glory, and God's going to look at you and say, I never knew you. I want to share something with you, church. All of us can choose to obey God or not. I heard one old evangelist say years ago, he said, we have an abundant entrance made for us into the kingdom of God. It's my desire, it's my heart, it's my passion that when I leave this world and I go into the next, that I am running so hard for God that when I run through those pearly gates, I land so far inside I can't even find my way back out. Because Peter, the apostle, said that if you do these certain things, an abundant entrance will be made for you into the kingdom of God. You don't have to be scared to death your whole life and think, I'm just going to get in by the skin of my teeth and my fingernail edges. You can have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. But you need to walk with God. Or, as that old evangelist said, you can choose to split hell wide open if you want to. It's your choice. God has given you that choice. And I want to say this to you. We can make any choice in life that we want to, but you don't get to pick the consequences. You say, oh, I'm an American. I am free. I can do whatever I want to, praise God. You're right, you can, and thank God you're an American. Thank God you live and were born, hopefully, where you are now, or even if you weren't born here, thank God you're here now. You can do anything you want to. You can make any choice you want to. Even God will allow you to make any choice you want to make, but you don't get to pick the consequences. Choices have consequences. Now look at what happens. Verse 41. Then you said to me, we've sinned against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us, and every man of you girded on his weapons of war. You regarded it as an easy thing to go up into the hill country. You know, as soon as they found out God was saying, look, you're not going into the land, they're like, whoa, wait a minute. What? Hold on, God. Hold on. We'll go. Now we want to go. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up and fight, for I'm not among you. Otherwise, you'll be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, but you wouldn't listen. Instead, you rebelled against the command of the Lord, and you acted presumptuously, and you went up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do, crushed you from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. Sounds hard, doesn't it? God said, I don't want to hear it anymore. His ears are closed. The writers of the New Testament would say to you and I, these things that happened to Israel of old, they were written for our example. They were written for our admonition. The literal things that happened to them, the events that took place in their lives, they were an object lesson to every human being afterwards to help us to understand spiritual truth with God. You know what God was saying? He was saying, you need to listen to my voice. If I tell you to smite the rock, smite the rock. But if I tell you don't smite the rock, just because it was all right to smite the rock last week doesn't mean it's all right to smite it this week. You need to listen to the voice of God. And because you didn't, there are consequences. There are consequences, grave consequences. This whole generation of people died in the wilderness. They were lost. And church, it's why it's so important that you and I learn to listen to the voice of God and to do what God says when he says to do it and to not do what he says when he says don't do it. We need to stay, as the New Testament writers say, in step with the Spirit. And real quickly, in the moments that I have left, I'm going to share with you how to do that. We don't realize the effect of our disobedience before God, of our unwillingness to be used of God sometimes. We don't realize how far-reaching it is when you miss God. You know how I picture our walk with God? I picture our walk with God like God is sitting on the top of a mountain. We're at the bottom, and that mountain is infested with landmines. And God is saying to you and I, if you will listen to my word and my spirit, don't question me at every turn, don't rebel against me, I will talk you through those landmines. I may not always be able to explain to you exactly where each one is and why it's there and, you know, how it came about and all the other things. But if you'll just listen to me, you don't even have to know where the landmines are. Just walk with me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, take up your cross, follow in my footsteps. You know why? He's going to lead you through the landmines. He's going to lead you from this world into the next. You know what we like to do, don't you? Oh, Jesus, you're wonderful. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk with you. Go left. No. Boom! Oh, Jesus, I see that didn't turn out good. I'll walk with you. Yeah, yeah, okay. Now, go right. No! Boom! Now, I know I'm being a little bit facetious, but I truly believe it's that way. I don't always understand everything that God tells me to do or the whys or anything else, but I trust his heart. I trust him that when he says, don't turn to the right hand, don't turn to the left, here's the way, walk in it, like the prophet Isaiah said the Holy Spirit would do when he came. As long as I walk where he tells me to walk, he's going to take care of me. And that's a good thing to know, and it's a good thing to have faith in God. He's taken me to some pretty scary places, Brother Jack. He's taken me pretty close to some of them landmines from time to time. I could, like, see them coming. He's like, I got this. I got you. I got this. Sometimes the shrapnel from other people hitting them blows up at us. We're like, whoa. Tried to tell them. You tried to tell them. I tried to tell them. That's what us preachers do. We're trying to tell you. But sometimes we won't listen. Now, listen. The first thing you need to learn about hearing God's voice is this. It's God's responsibility to show us his will. You don't have to dig it, go after it, seek it. You really don't. God's responsibility is to enlighten your heart and help you to know his voice. It's his responsibility. And he does it two ways. The first is he does it through his word. You know how many people ask me down through years, Pastor Ken, what is God's will for my life? Oh. Most of God's will for your life is revealed right here in the pages of the book. You don't have to fast. You don't have to pray. You don't have to go chase superstar preachers all over the country or anything else. All you got to do is pick this thing up and read it. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, Pastor Henry says. You'll know what God's will is for your marriage. You'll know what God's will is for your finances. You'll know what God's will is for your family. You'll know what God's will is for just about every area of your life. But he also speaks to us through his Spirit. Here's the key to that, though. If you don't know this, you won't know his Spirit when he speaks to you. Because his Spirit will only speak in line with this. Oh, God just spoke to me. I need to divorce my wife because God just brought my soulmate into the church this morning. I can feel it here down deep. No, see, the word already says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I try to behave myself on Facebook, but it's hard. Somebody I know a few weeks ago, a woman, she wrote, she's asking everybody on Facebook, said, if you find your soulmate and the love of your life and they keep running back to their wives that they're separated from, are you supposed to go after them or let them go? I try to behave and stay out of things that aren't in my business, but this person's actually attended this church a few times. I finally couldn't help it anymore. I said, your soulmate, your one and only, will not be married to somebody else. Let him go. That is not God's will for you. But if you know this book, you learn to hear the voice of God. You know why? Because you get to know the character of God. There's some of you looking at me today, I've known for 20 or 30 years, and some of you longer. And when somebody comes and says, so-and-so said this or did that, I know better. Because I know you. I know who you are. I know what your character is. If people lie about you, I know they're lying. Or at least I'm always going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I'll put it that way. And see, when you get to know this word, you know the character and nature of Jesus. Every voice that you hear in your head is not God talking to you. We've all got those voices. I know you thought you were trouble, but we all have them. What you got to learn to do is not talk to yourself in Jesus' name. A lot of people do that. I met a lot of Christians do that. So how will we know? You'll know because the Holy Spirit will so let you know that you'll be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. Listen to what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. It says, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. Jesus said, it's expedient for you folks that I go back to the Father because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who is a comforter and a counselor. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance in this word. He was so good at it that when Peter and John and them got in prison for preaching the gospel, the religious leaders of their day knew they were illiterate, knew that they really couldn't read that well and hadn't been to school. They said, how did these men get this kind of knowledge being ignorant and unlearned men? I'll tell you how. They knew God. Well, I know that because that's what the Bible said. They took note that they had been with Jesus. They didn't know everything in the world, but they knew the voice of the Master. There's a story in the Old Testament about the prophet Elijah who's in a cave, depressed. And he's waiting for God to speak to him. And the Bible said, you know, this mighty wind came. He said, the voice of God wasn't in that. He said, next thing you know, this big ball of fire comes rolling through. And he said, and God wasn't in that. He said, but here was a still, small voice inside of you. Jesus is so real. and wants to walk so close to you that if you'll get to know him through the word and you'll get to know his voice, he will speak to you constantly. In fact, unbelievers, they say, I don't see God, I don't hear God in anything. If you're a really believer and you get to know this word, I got news for you. He's in everything. He speaks through everything and everybody. We live and move and have our being in him. You can't turn him off. He's always there, an ever-present help in a time of need. He is always there. You just got to get tuned in. But see, you got to know for certain that God is speaking to you. You're not even accountable until you know. And again, I don't worry about the things that I'm not sure about whether God said it or not. It's the things that I know he has said. That's the things that I have to do and I have to pay attention to, and you do too. Listen to Isaiah 30. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself. But your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left, you're going to hear the word of the Spirit behind you. I know some 40 years ago when I got saved, some of my family thought somebody had just, you know, they had just given me enough propaganda and read enough religious stuff to me that, you know, I got converted and I was falling. That wasn't what happened. You know what happened to me? I ran into Jesus. I didn't need some preacher to tell me what I needed to hear. I ran into Jesus Christ himself. He rode into my life one day and he said, you know what? You are a sinner. Not just the few things that you do that you think are all right. Everything that you're doing, everything that you're about is displeasing to me. Everything that you are is bent on hellfire and brimstone. And if you don't repent and turn and give your life to me, you're probably not going to make it through this summer. And a lot of my friends that summer that I ran with and partied with, they didn't make it through that summer. But God finally got my attention. He'd been trying all those years to get my attention, but I finally listened up. I said, okay, God. Lord, what would you have me to do? He's like, I'm glad you asked. Amen. Now, once we know God's will, we need to obey it immediately and completely. James 4:17 said, the one that knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it's sin. And that's anything that God himself, that you know positively. You know what I had somebody say to me one time? He said, God spoke to me and told me to kill my grandchildren. I said, God didn't tell you that. God didn't tell you that. See, again, it's the character and nature of God. I was able to help that person. They got saved. They're in heaven today. And they didn't kill anybody. Amen. His granddaughter sitting over here looking at me. Amen. But you need to obey God always. No matter how hard you think it might be, no matter how inconvenient it might be, when you know that God has spoken to you either through his word or through his spirit, and it's the will of God, you need to do it. Third, if you don't do it, you're going to suffer and others are going to suffer too if you willfully and knowingly rebel against the known will of God. See, it wasn't just those 10 spies that came back with a bad report. That whole generation of people suffered because of 10 people that would not obey God, who knowingly, willfully rebelled against God. And not only that, and this is what I wanted to share with you, missed opportunities not only have dire consequences, but they may never come your way again. There's no guarantee you're going to get another opportunity to do what God's called you to do. When I was 9 years old, I stood in an Easter Sunday morning church service with my mom and my dad, who had come to listen to us recite some scriptures in an Easter play. The play was over, and the preacher had preached a sermon, and you know, I'm about this high, and I'm standing beside my dad, and they're giving an altar call at the end of this church for people to come forward and to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. As a 9-year-old, and I can still see it just as clear as if it were happening here this morning, I looked up, and my dad had his eyes closed, tears streaming down his face, hands on the back of a wooden pew in front of him, and I could see his knuckles were white. Just standing there, almost trembling, tears running down his face. He did not go up in that altar call. He would walk out of that church that morning, spend a little bit of time with us that afternoon, leave. I would not see him again for almost 5 years. By then, he would have been in prison for 3 years. He came out physically broken, emotionally broken. He was a broken man. He was in San Quentin prison in California. He was supposed to do 5 years. They let him out a little bit early because they sent him to Chino Prison Hospital to volunteer for some kind of trial cancer thing they were doing. He would come home after almost 5 years to his mom in Tennessee. He would eventually get his parole officer to let him come up, and he wanted to be with us and our family. So he came up and he spent about 3 months with us. And then he sat down on the end of the bed one morning after he got up at my grandparents' house and cleaned the house and washed the dishes. He sat down on the edge of a bed, stuck a .22 rifle to his head, and ended his life. I was 16 years old. My mind just went back 1,000 times to that little 9-year-old boy standing there looking up at him with tears running down his face and thinking, my God, if he'd have walked down that altar, if he would have given his life to Christ and let Christ do in him the things that he's done for you and that he's done for me, my whole teenage years would have been different. My family life would have been different. His life would have been different. I don't think he knew when he turned around and walked away that day from that altar service. I think he thought, like most of us do when we go to church and we hear a preacher trying to get us to accept Christ, he thought, you know, I love God. Not right now. I'll do it. I'll do it another time, but not now. But see, we don't always get that other opportunity. We don't always get that chance. My sister Susie's next door teaching children's church. When I shared Christ with her the first couple of times, she said to me, she said, if I come visit your church, are you going to make me get saved? I said, honey, if I could make you get saved, you'd already be done. And it was a few years later, but finally on an Easter Sunday morning of all times, been about 12 years ago now, her husband's a drummer that was drumming up here this morning. On an Easter Sunday, I watched her walk down the aisle that my dad never did and give her heart to Christ. And she's done the same thing and hadn't turned back since. Church, I'm sharing all this with you because Jesus, in the last couple days of his life, was riding a donkey down into Jerusalem off the Mount of Olives. He had preached to the people of Jerusalem for 3.5 years. He had done miracles. He had healed the sick and raised the dead and broke loaves and fishes. And there were people that were still saying, I'm not going to obey God. I'm not going to do what God's saying in my life. As he rode down that mount on that donkey, the Bible said that he wept when that city came in view. And this is what he said to them. He said, when he approached Jerusalem, Luke 19, he saw the city and wept over it. He said, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days are going to come upon you when your enemies are going to throw up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they'll level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone left upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. God speaks to our hearts. God speaks to our lives. And we need to learn to listen to his voice and do what he tells us to do. And not miss the opportunities that we have. And that's not only for salvation, and it is more than anything else. You need to hear You're not here by chance this morning. You're here because God orchestrated it. Even some of my family, you think you're here because of mom's birthday? Nah. God in eternity said on this day, February 11, 2018, I want you to be in my house. I want you to hear my voice. I want you to hear my word. I want you to hear what I'm saying to you and do what I ask you to do. And then, Christian, as you live your life, God wants to take you on the greatest adventure that you could ever dream of. And all you got to do is when he says, go, go. When he says, stay, stay. When he says, do, do. When he says, don't do it, don't do it. That's all you got to do. And listen to his voice here. I haven't got a chance to talk to him yet, but a few years ago, I got to go to the Dominican Republic with one of the mission teams, and I thought I was just going to be handing out the boxes to the kids, and I got down there, and they said, we want you to preach a revival in the middle of this trash dump. They said, we're going to set up a scaffolding. We're going to put a piece of 4x8 plywood on it so you'll be up a little bit, and we want you to stand in the middle of this dirt road in this garbage dump and preach a revival. I thought, I'm a rich American. What am I going to say to people living in a garbage dump? Tell them how good God is. I prayed about it. I freaked out a while, and then I prayed about it. I said, Lord, what did I say? He said, tell them the blind see, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. That's what I did. I preached the gospel to them. And I started out the first night, and there was about maybe 40 or 50 that showed up for it. Second night, it's pouring down rain. There's about 200 of them showed up for it. Third night, there's almost 500 of them showed up. I'm sharing this for this. When anybody comes to me and says, oh, we want you to preach a revival in the middle of nowhere to people that you can't even speak their same language, I'm like you. There's a little kid inside of me who says, man, not me, God. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know. But God said, do it. I watched some beautiful people come to those altar calls and give their hearts to Christ. And it was awesome, Brother Snyder. But you know what was even more awesome? I went back about 5 years later, got to preach again in churches, and I looked out, and guess who was in the crowd? Those people that I'd led to Christ earlier, years before. Just because some dumb backwoods, Washington County, hillbilly raised, high school dropout, drug addict, ex-drunk, drug addict, said, okay, God, I will. Amen? And God says, all I need you to do is be available and just listen to my voice. And you know what? He wants to do that in every single life. You know, that's not just for preachers and evangelists and deacons. He wants to do it in every life. Really, all God's ever wanted from you is to be your closest friend. To be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And for you to trust him, and when he speaks to you, just do what he tells you to do. Amen. I don't have anything richer or greater to share with you than that. Would you bow your heads, please? I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform, if you would. Father, we just come before you right now because, Lord, we thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your providence in our lives, O God. We thank you for the opportunities that have passed and the opportunities that we have even before us this morning. Lord, to hear your voice, to know your word, to walk with you. And Father, my prayer is that every person under the sound of my voice this morning would obey the word that they're hearing from you, even as they've sat before me. You're a living God. Your word is living and active. I've been preaching. They've been listening to me, Father, but more than that, your Holy Spirit's been having a conversation with every person in this room. I love you and praise you and just thank you for your omnipotence. I thank you for your mighty power. I thank you, God, that you love us and that you draw near to us and draw us near to you. Father, those that need to be saved today, I ask, Lord, that right now in this place, they'd not wait another day. They'd not take another chance. They'd not walk out of this place, not knowing what the future's going to bring. But God, say today, today is the day of salvation. Today is the right time. Now is as good a time or the best time that'll ever be for me to give my heart and life to you, God. And Father, others you have spoken to, Lord, about places you want them to go, things that you want them to do, people you want them to speak to, obedience to your word, things that you want them to obey and you've been dealing with them about, Father. And Holy Spirit, I pray and I ask that you would just envelop this room right now as we worship before you and that, Lord, you would have your way, but help each one of us to listen to your voice this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.